chapter 2. God has been faithful. God has been faithful to Israel, been faithful to His promises to them to bring them up out of Egypt, take them into Canaan, promised them, kept all of His promises. But will Israel remain faithful to God? Well, they didn't. And that's what goes on in this book here particularly. Because of their repeated failure, it made known to them how desperately they need salvation from without. And then also because of the great sin that they had, it made those who knew and looked forward to the promised seed to come yearn for the Lord Jesus to come. But I want to read here, starting at verse 6 and read down to verse 19. And you'll see what I'm talking about. And you ought to read this book. There's a lot of things happening in this book but I was thinking today, there ain't no sin known to the human race that ain't made known in this book. Don't care what it is. There's nothing new under the sun. We think of all the sins that people commit and how detestable they are. Well, they had these sins and men done them in the Scriptures. But here in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 6, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man under his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who has seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Now listen to this. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And Balaam just means this. It means having an idol that becomes your master. They had all different kinds of idols, but Balaam in and of itself just means an idol that becomes your master. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hand of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto the judges, but they went out whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by the reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Kind of sounds like this world today, don't it? Oh my. Well, Joshua, that shows us when God took Israel after they ran around in the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua, after Moses died, the law couldn't take them into Canaan. Joshua, Jesus, Jehovah, Savior, took them into the land of Canaan. That was the triumph of grace. Grace reigned there. But when then we come to Judges after Joshua, and Joshua's about grace. Grace reigning. Grace triumphing. Judges is about failure, defeat, shame. About what a lot of people experience in this world because of sin, rebellion, and unbelief. Now there's 12 judges in Judges, but altogether there's 17 judges, and you find that this don't end until you get into 1 Samuel. And in this book, there's no other book like it in the Bible and some of the things that happen in them. We see how that Israel rebels and God raises up these judges, these saviors to deliver them. But we're seeing throughout this book, there's a man named Ahud, one of the judges. He comes up to a big fat king, says he's got a message for him. He reaches up and puts his hand around him, go like he's whispering his ear, and put a dagger all the way through his heart. And the scripture said that he pushed so hard that the haft went in after it. Fell down dead. And all but a man named Jael. A woman named Jael. There was a man named Caesarea that came in and was fighting and trying to destroy Israel. And a woman named Jael brings him into her tent, says, "I'll hide you." And then he falls asleep there and she takes a tent stake and drives it through his head. And then Gideon. Everybody knows about Gideon. Gideon was the man who God told him that he was going to be the one to deliver Israel at a particular time. And he says, "Lord, if you've called me, I'm going to lay this fleece out here." And said, "You let it get just wet on the fleece and let every place else be dry. If you really want me to do this." So he did. Got up the next morning. His fleece was wet and everything else was dry. And till the next night he says, "Now let all everything be wet, but let my fleece be dry." He said, "I want to make sure." He was such a cowardly man. And yet, beloved, God done that for him. And then he got him an army of 32,000 people. 32,000 men ready to go to war. And God said, "That's way too many. That's way too many. Gideon, I tell you, I'm going to be with you. You don't need all that many." And he kept reducing that army and reducing that army and reducing that army, and it got down to 300 men. And God delivered Israel with Gideon and 300 men. And all those men were scared to death of their own shadows, but God used them anyway. And then there was a man named Jephthah. I remember hearing Scott preach from this one time. He went off and he came back very prosperous, and he'd been to war and he came back and God had prospered him and God had saved him. And he was one of the judges and he raised up and he says, "I raise my hand to God that the first thing I see when I return home, I'll offer it unto the Lord." And the first thing he saw when he got home was his daughter, the only one he had. And oh, he said, "And I've lifted my hand to God and I cannot go back. I cannot go back." And oh, and then we see Samson, who's supposed to be this great and mighty man. And he was a mighty man. He was a mighty man. But oh, he was weak in so many ways. He was weak. Women were just turning to water. And he loved women. And he loved to brag. And he loved to boast. And it eventually cost him his very life because of that. We see the weakness of him. And then there was a Levite. He was out one night and was bringing his concubine home, his wife home. And some men came in and they was in the land of Benjamin. And they began to beat on the door and they said, "Deliver those men who came in there out to us." And they said, "Oh no, be this far from us and we do that." Said, "I've got a daughter. I'll send her out." Same thing happened in Sodom. And that Levites, he took his wife and he said, "Here, you can have her." And they abused that woman all night long and she died the next morning. That man took that woman, his wife, and cut her into 13 pieces. And sent her, or 12 pieces, and sent her all over to every tribe in Israel. And said, "This is what Benjamin done to my woman. And this is a witness about it." Cut her in 13 pieces and sent 12 pieces and sent her all over Israel. Those are the kind of things that happened in this. And all God's people, Israel, he brought them out of Egypt by the hand of Moses, gave them the land of Canaan, gave them covenant promises, gave them their inheritance by the hand of God, the hand of Joshua. And what in the world did they do? When the last ones gone who knew God and saw his works, Those folks forgot Him that quick. Forgot Him that quick. Huh? They began to rebel against God, went into awful idolatry, and enemy after enemy after enemy overcome them until they get so degraded, and more and more and more so. It's incredible how far a man will go if God leads him to Himself. And then they began to ask, pick over here in verse 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1, excuse me. The people asked the Lord for a leader to go up and for us against the Canaanites. They wanted somebody to go up. Said, oh, we're going to fight. Yeah, we're not going to give up. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us to fight against the Canaanites? First, to fight against the Canaanites. They wanted to, you know, we're going to fight. We're not going to give up. We're going to keep on fighting. We're going to keep on taking the land, running out all the people. But listen, they start out asking for somebody to fight for Canaan. At the end of the book, you know what they're doing? They're fighting among themselves. They're down there in Benjamin, land of Benjamin, fighting against their own brethren, fighting with one another. And how in the world can we understand this book? I want you to look with me now. First of all, I want you to look in chapter 17 and verse 6. How can you understand this book? And I never will forget the first time I read this. Read this and understood what it meant. Understood to some degree what it was about. But here in Judges 17, 6, yes. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In chapter 18 and verse 1, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Chapter 19 and verse 1, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. That's when they destroyed that man. And then chapter 21, verse 25. I never will forget, just as quick as I read this, I called a couple of preachers and I said, what in the world does that mean? In those days there was no king in Israel. Judges 21, 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. There every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the only way you can understand how things happened in this book. When men are left absolutely to themselves, it's unbelievable how what they will do. You imagine if God were to take His hand. And there are people that He does, and it's awful the things they do. But you imagine if God takes His hand and quits restraining men. Quit restraining more and more and more men. You know what it'd be like on earth? It'd be hell on earth. It would be dangerous to get out of your house. God just, and there's some places that it's dangerous, and now if you are a stranger and you go in some place, you're not coming out alive. And that's what we, how do we understand this book? What happened to these people for whom the Lord had done so much? When there was no king, no authority, no power, no glory, no strength, no law. No one to reign over men and women, to tell them they did that which was right in their own eyes. I don't have to answer to anybody. Huh? And oh, that's the reason for the great failure of Israel. And then I'll tell you this, what it says. I'll tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say every man did that which was wrong in his own eyes. Don't say, man, every man did that which is wrong in his own eyes. We've all sometimes said that's wrong, but we do it. But no, it didn't say that which is right. Every man did what was wrong in his own eyes, you know, or just rebelled. No, it said every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What's right to me? And anything that he did was right to do. That's the vernacular today. If it feels good, do it. If it makes you happy, do it. That's what they say. And oh, you're talking about showing the deceitfulness of the heart. You see, beloved, we never do what's wrong. And why don't we ever do what's wrong? Because we always make what we do right in our own eyes. So it's awful hard to do wrong when you can turn around and say, it's right in my eyes. And oh, beloved, this world and Israel here done this they call right wrong and wrong right. They tried to live in Canaan and serve God at the same time, the place of rest, and that they were governed by their own wisdom, governed by their own, instead of God's revelation, they refused the counsel of wisdom. Followed the counsel of fools. Instead of trusting the Lord, they leaned to their own understanding and trusted what they thought was right. This is what they've done in this book. But Proverbs, and I tell you, if you can see it in your own body, in your own lesson here, trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Oh, God, don't let me. Oh, direct my steps. Direct my path. It's not in man to direct his own steps, the Scripture says. And trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Whichever way you go, acknowledge Him. Like, Lord, if it's your will, I'll do this. If it's your will, I'll do that. If it's your will, I'll go here. If it's your will, I'll go there. If it's your will, I'll acknowledge, and everywhere I go, I'm going to acknowledge it. You're God. And I need you. I need your understanding. I need your power. And you acknowledge Him in all the ways, and He'll direct your path. And don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and get just as far away from evil as you can get. And oh, beloved, as long as Joshua lived, these folks served the Lord, did what was right, until there arose a generation, when I read it to you already, which knew not the Lord, nor the works He had done for Israel. Which knew not the Lord, nor the works which He had yet done for Israel. Tell y'all a story that happened just this last weekend. Greg and I went out Saturday afternoon over at this park and running a little bit, and he stopped, and there was, in this particular park, there was all kinds of kids out there, young people, passing out tracts. Three different boys, with young men, were preaching. And they was, Greg stopped and started talking to a couple of them, because he knew the church they went to, and they're Calvinists. And they were preaching and giving out tracts, and he said, what are y'all doing? He said, well, we're standing here serving the Lord. We'll be obedient to God. And he said, you're not honoring God doing this. You're shaming the Lord doing this. He said, you think it's wrong to witness? He said, what do you think I'm doing stopping here talking to you? And he told him, this is what he said now. He said, so I'm an Armenian. I accept Jesus. Somebody called me to an altar, and I accepted Jesus into my heart. And I say I'm saved, that I'm a Christian, and I'm trusting the Lord. He said, but you say I'm saved, and you know what they said to him? Well, what kind of lifestyle do you live? Do you live a good, holy life? It made no difference how you got converted. All they want to know was how you live. And that's just foreign to the Scriptures. They're doing that just right in their own eyes. He stood there and took the Scriptures and showed them that they're doing right in their own eyes. They don't care about salvation. They didn't care about Christ. They didn't care about grace. They didn't care about the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ. They wanted to know you live good enough to let people know that you're living for Jesus. As Scott used to say, they didn't see Jesus in Jesus. And that man is doing right in their own eyes. And oh, that's what explains it. They knew not the Lord, nor yet the works God had done for Israel. And we lived our lives. We forgot. We didn't know God from a goat until He made Himself known to us. And I tell you, beloved, and I tell you, God left Israel's enemies in the land so that He could prove them and learn from their experience. that hopefully by God's mercy that they would learn and say, Lord, I want to trust you and I want to walk with you. But they didn't learn. They didn't learn. God raised up a judge, go right back. Raise up a judge, just straighten out. He'd die and he'd go right back. Huh? But all we read of God's faithful to his covenant people, and that's what he says, you know, he says there, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of them that spoiled them. And God is so faithful to his people. How gracious, how good, how merciful he is. Like as a father pitieth his children, even so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembers that we're dust. We sometimes forget it, but he never forgets what we are. And he's merciful. And beloved, he always, always shows his great displeasure against the sins of his people. Always, always, always. Let's talk about the time of judges. Let's talk a little bit about the time of judges. The judges, times of the period of the judges here, after Joshua died, until God raised up Samuel. And Samuel was the prophet, and then he raised up Saul, the first king. But the time of the judges covers a period of 230 years. 230 years. That's a long time. That's about as old as America. It's not much older than that. 1776. 1819. Yeah, we're not. And so 230 years. And it's not, you know, there it goes on through Judges and mean over in 1 Samuel. But Judges, you know, and you go through here and it starts out in the time of Judges, 230 years. And Judges ends with Israel. They go into the land of Canaan and it ends with Israel in a sad, sad condition. But you always, and you know, I'll tell you something, that Ruth is immediately after Judges. You read Joshua and oh, how God blesses them. And then you got this period here of rebellion and all this wickedness and all this idolatry. And then you got Ruth. Ruth was at the time of Judges. And there was Boaz and redemption and the promise of redemption, a mighty deliverer and salvation. And so if you read Joshua and read Ruth and Judges in between them, what a blessing it would be to you. There's a story of our kinsman redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, Joshua shows what God's going to do with us. He's going to bring us into the land of the glorious rest, into the heavenly Canaan one of these days. But Judges shows the present condition, enemies within, enemies without, and our constant need of the grace of God. Constant need of the grace of God. And here's the thing, beloved. Look, turn with me over to Romans 15:4, just a minute. You know, the message, the time of it is 230 years between Ruth and Joshua. In Romans 15:4, the message, you know, the scriptures are written. It says Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And when he's talking about the things that are written aforetime, he's talking about the whole New Old Testament. New Testament wasn't even written at that time. He's saying Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, all the prophets, everything, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, for us to learn from them. When you read it, learn. Sit down, you're going to school, you're learning some things. And as we learn these things, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So when we read about Judges and the things that happened, that God always raised up a Savior, it gives us hope that no matter what happens in this world, God's going to send at His time. He's going to save us from our troubles and our sorrow. He's going to save us in our time of great need. And I tell you, beloved, we read about Judges and Israel's failures. Oh, it says how that said they continued in their stubbornness. They continued, oh, how stubborn they were. the rebellion and their sin and all their battles and their sorrows and their shamefulness. They'd get ashamed, they'd cry out, God sent them a deliverer, and then know he'd die, and they would go right back to it, and then they'd get ashamed and cry back again. God told them, he said, if you'll come back to me and repent and be ashamed, he said, I'll save you. Oh my. It's obvious that he was the one that delivered them from Egypt. It's obvious that he's the one that took them into Canaan. And that they couldn't have survived one day in that land had not God kept them. And God has saved us by his almighty grace. But listen to it. How weak are we? How weak are we? How weak are we? Huh? How sinful are we in our thoughts? How sinful are we? In so many ways. How much unbelief is mixed with our faith? Huh? And if we was left to ourselves, you know how long we'd last? Not that long. Huh? You know why we continue in grace? Because God is gracious and glorious and keeps us in grace. You know why we persevere in faith? Because God perseveres in grace. You know why we continue to walk in the way? Because he keeps us in the way. You know why we continue to hold to him and look to him? Is because he continues to hold us and look to us and keep us. That's the only reason. And there's four things that Israel went through. Four cycles. And it's probably pretty much true in our own lives. And you go through this and you read this Judges in one setting if you can. And there's cycles that people go through. First of all, when they would come into the land of Canaan, Judges begins with them in a land of rest. And that they stay in there 40 years and they had rest and peace and comfort. And Joshua gave them rest. And that's where we begin salvation. We begin salvation with rest in our Lord Jesus Christ, our great blessed Joshua. As he brings us into grace and gives us salvation and eternal life. And he gives us grace. Oh, what rest we have in Christ. And then next up, the next thing happens is rebellion. It wasn't long after Israel took possession of the land of Canaan, they rebelled against the Lord. God told them to drive out all the inhabitants of the land. But they didn't do it. You know why? They said, well, we'll let these fellows serve us. If we stay here, they'd have to pay us taxes. We'll let them hew wood and carry water for us. We'll make them to be our servants. And it turned around that they ended up going and falling into their sin and into their gods. And oh, beloved, they did what seemed right in their own eyes. And they thought because God saved them, they thought themselves to be better than others, stronger than others, so they didn't have to obey in all things. You know what they done? They cleaned the outside. And the inside was still filthy. Still filthy. And the Israelites, instead of blessing the Lord God of heaven, they began to bless other gods. They had been told to leave them and leave them alone, but they began to worship their gods. And they began to forsake the worship of Jehovah. They used God's name. They used his name. And there's a verse in here. It says that they served God and their idols too. Feared God and served their idols. And oh my, that's an astounding statement. They feared God and served their idols. Feared God and served their idols. And then God would punish them. They'd sin. They'd go worshiping them idols. God would come down and he'd send enemies on them. And he would war against them. He'd bring them into bondage and make them serve other people. And he showed by doing that his hatred for sin, especially with his own people. And I tell you, beloved, sin always brings punishment, but blessed be his name. He punished our sin once and for all in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you what the Lord does with his people. He does chasten his people whom he loves. We may get in pretty bad shape in this world, but I tell you one thing, God will chasten us. He won't let us alone. He won't let us alone. I heard Brother Don talking about the miserablest 2 weeks he ever had in his life when God wouldn't speak to him, he couldn't speak to God. He said, I couldn't read, I couldn't do nothing. He said, that was an awful experience. And what chance of you know to be left alone? What if God never moved in your heart, say for weeks at a time, to read the Scriptures? Never moved in your heart to pray? Never moved in your mind to think of Him? Never moved in your heart to want to go worship? And left you like that for about a month? You know what you'd do? You would get so frightened that you would pour out your heart and say, God, am I saved? Do I know You? Have You left me to myself? Where am I at? And that'd be something, wouldn't it? Oh, God, don't do me that way, please. But He chastens His people. And then not only would they rebel, He'd go and rest and they would bail and He'd punish them and then He'd restore them. And oh, when God punishes His people against sin, always followed by restoring them, bringing them back. And oh, beloved, always restoring them. And there's 12 judges mentioned here in the book of Judges. And all of them were men except one, who was Deborah. And God raised them up to deliver and save His people from all their enemies. The Scriptures tells us that they were all saviors. That's what judges mean. They were saviors. He raised them up to save Israel from their enemies. And they all acted as His kings. When they were ruling over Israel and judges over Israel, they acted as kings. Samuel was a prophet. Eli was a priest. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, our priest, our prophet, and our King. He will deliver us and He will save us from all of our enemies. And He will never, never, bless His holy name, leave us to ourselves. And you remember that verse of Scripture, Jeremiah 32:40, that says this. He said, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them. I'm not going to turn away from them. To do them good. I'm not going to turn away from them to do them good. And listen to this. And I'll put My fear in their hearts and they won't depart from Me either. So, oh, what a salvation we have. What a salvation we have. No wonder Paul says, you know, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Oh, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And all Israel, as they go on, they get more and more and more rebellious. And let's turn to chapter 21, and I'll wind this thing up. Let me show you what happens with these folks in Judges 21. You know, they just rebel more and more and more. God does it, and they just get more stubborn, more stubborn. And then they just get worse and worse. They sink lower and lower, and they just like rotten flesh. And when we get down here, and this says here in they went into Benjamin and they just began to destroy Benjamin. And it says there in verse 46 of chapter 20, it says, so that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. And all these were valiant men of war. And that's because of what Israel turned against Israel. All the rest had turned and they'd fight among themselves. This wasn't an enemy. This was Israel attacking Israel, fighting among themselves. And then it says here in verse 1. Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, there shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife. Talking about the whole tribe. And the people came to the house of God and abode there till evening, lifted up their voices, wept and wept sore, and said, O Lord God, why is Israel? O Lord God, why has this come to pass in Israel, that there should be today, one day, tribe lacking in Israel? So they fought and fought right down to the very end. and wouldn't give husbands and wives to one another, just got in horrible shape. And I tell you, the Scriptures tells us, and we have this flesh to contend with. Oh, we have such flesh to contend with. Paul said, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. The law is spiritual, I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I don't allow. What I would, that do I not. What I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, if I do that I would not, I can sin under the law that is good. It told me that I was wrong. Now it is no more I that do it. But what does it? Sin dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in this body, in this old fallen nature, dwelleth no good thing, nothing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform, how to be committed, how to love Christ, how to honor God, how to live to the glory of God, how to live without falling into sin and rebelling against God, how to perform, I do not know. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, if I do what I wouldn't do, it is no more I that do it. That's why Paul, he says, I, yet not I, so many places. Yet it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. I find in this law, this principle, that when I would do good, when I would do good, and we're here to do good, we're here to hear the gospel, we're here to study God's blessed book, we're here to worship, we're here to sing songs, and we come in here, and evil comes right in here with us. Where's it come with us? With this old fallen nature. Huh? And I find then this law, that when I would do good, evil's right there with me. I do delight. I find great joy in the law of God, the Word of God, in my heart, in my soul, in this new man. But I see another law in the body, in my members, in my thoughts, in my hands, in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. But you know the story's not over yet. We're going to go from Joshua, Judges, into Ruth. You know what happens in Ruth? The story's not over yet. We got a Redeemer. We got somebody who wants us to be His. And oh, He'll do all that our soul requires. And why does God leave us in this world, in this condition? Why does He do that? He could save us and take us to glory and save us from this sinful nature in the snap of a finger. But He hadn't chosen to do that. You know why He does it? To cause us to continually and always look to Christ while we're in this world. To make us fall out of love with this world. Confessing that we have no strength, we have no righteousness, we have no hope, no acceptance with God. Only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? And one of these days, every enemy will be destroyed. You know the last enemy that God's going to destroy? Death. Death. And you know where He's going to put death? In the bottomless pit. In the bottomless pit. You read Judges when you get a chance.